Well, good morning, everyone. We pick up our Sunday morning Bible study at Genesis chapter 8. Would someone read for us, starting in verse 1?
But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark, and he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the 7th month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. The waters continued to recede until the 10th month, and on the 1st day of the 10th month, the top of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth.
Stop there for a second. So, of those first five verses, what stands out to you guys? Is there something that grabs your attention?
They were still floating.
They were still floating.
But the water, the rain had stopped.
But they said that the top of the mountains were starting to show, so it must have been going down.
Okay, so the mountains were coming up.
He sent the raven out.
I'm surprised they were in there with the wind. So there was no light in there?
No, what?
They didn't even have the windows open.
Well, so they probably had something that let light in and stuff, and they may have had lamps, I would imagine, possibly, of some sort. But, so they opened the window. There must have been a window big enough to put stuff out. I'm sure there was some other way to see. Like, because we have windows, but they're not open, but we can see through them. So there's something would have been letting light into the boat. And they may have had some sort of carefully crafted lamps or something so as boat not to catch fire and such.
I think they'd be able to seal the windows like a big ocean liner now. I've got glass, but of course they're sealed.
But yeah, I would imagine that there was some sort of something like we have glass, but it doesn't give us full details on what that looks like. We just know that there's windows, so there may have been some sort of opaque, maybe thinly cut wood that was sealed around the edge. Because when you cut wood really thin, you get light through it, but it's not as clear or bright as what we have with glass nowadays. I'm doubtful they had glass in the things back then, but who knows? I didn't live back then. But so
he waited 180 days. It was 150 days before the water had gone down enough for the ark to come rest on the mountain.
Yeah.
After it had quit raining, it was still that long.
Yeah, so it was 150 days of rain with another 150 days. So you're at 300 days. And we have what in the year?
365.
So they're getting close to a whole year of being on this boat. Can you imagine how much water that was? And it took so long to recede and to fall and all of that.
Can you imagine how much mud?
Oh, I'm sure. Yes.
You know, when you got out of there, you were walking.
Yeah.
And we even see this almost a year. It was the 10th month, so October, right? Then this month that we're talking, right? So it's they could see the mountains finally. So the water had gone down in the deep of the earth to the caverns where water had come from, probably filled up certain areas that weren't exactly fullest before, and the rain couldn't be resealed above. At least God did not intend to do that. So now we have the sky as we see it now for the most part. And so the water had to go somewhere. But we also see, even in our day, some of the damage this water caused. Places that we find really cool, like the Grand Canyon. And, I don't know, where's another big crater-looking thing like that? You know, like, those places where you can see how water's destroyed stuff. And, I mean, it was probably like that back then to some extent, but over time, water just continued to be destructive through there. And now it's this great, massive place where people go and visit, and you can go down as deep as people go up mountains. And so we can see the effects of the flood even in our day. We can see the effects of the water in our day. When people dig down for wells, we can see where some of the water went. We get the water from shallow and deeper, and a lot of the deeper water, settled that way back into the earth. And then the rest of it goes through the cycle of evaporating and raining like we've been enjoying here. And in some spots of the building, a little less enjoyment. But so there it is, right? This is the cycle that the water flows. And it's interesting to see later on, as we see the earth covered in water and how it created this new environment when Noah and his family get off of the ark, that there it is that we are reminded of what it is to be covered in water, whether poured on three times or dunked in baptism. And so here we remember the view of what God has done for us. In this case, he cleansed the earth of as much sin as he could without killing everybody. But most people, unfortunately, died. But sin would continue on. So this was a foreshadow of the true washing to come. And the ark, as we've discussed, is the foreshadow of what the church does to work in us, keep us safe through the washing and such that is needed to get us to eternal life and the salvation given. So we see in baptism, as the Lord washed the earth, he washes us of our sin, and we'll see that completion when he comes. And throughout life, there are times where it feels like we can see the mountains, so to speak, because the Lord gives us those moments where his Spirit's working in us to make us holy and righteous like him, and we get little glimpses of what eternal life will look like. And then, as we'll see Abraham and such in a minute, going from the ark to leaving the ark, we get a picture of what eternal life will look like. Not perfect, because it is earth, but we'll get to see that picture. And so we get this glimpse of what it is to the life of the Christian, life of the believer, including people like Noah and all the fathers. Does anybody else's brain want to say Moses sometimes when you're talking about Noah? I might have said Moses a minute ago for that. I'm sorry. My brain keeps wanting to say Moses, but they were doing Moses over there. And so this is the reality for us, is that this life is destroyed by sin, but God makes holy the waters of the earth for the salvation of his people. That there the promise of the Savior could come to save those who believe. And so he works that in. And so this becomes a foreshadow of what's to come, as Christ, through his death and resurrection, will make holy the waters of baptism forever, especially starting with his baptism in the Jordan. Would someone pick up at verse 6 and take us to verse 12?
At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove for him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark, for the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, and he took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him anymore.
So the dove goes out and finds nothing. Comes back, goes out, brings back a leaf. Then finally goes back out, and Noah doesn't see it anymore. So you have the raven and the dove and so forth. And it's interesting, he switches from the raven to the dove. Hey, Tob.
Yes?
What bird did we see on the way here? In the road?
Crows and ravens, they're the same thing.
So we can still see some of these birds now. Like, we have doves, we have ravens. They're very similar birds. Crows are a little noisier. But both birds are very smart creatures. And so the raven goes out. He probably sent the raven out first because they are at times a little stronger than a dove. But as we see the raven, and it would go to and fro.
Raven would be quite a bit bigger though than a dove.
Yeah, I'm saying it's stronger.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
But maybe they could fly further.
Yeah, and so that's what it's saying here, that it went to and fro over the water until the earth dried up. And then he sent the dove out, and the dove, to see if the waters had subsided. The dove found no place to set her foot. So the dove goes out three times. So the raven goes, and it's kind of like we are, wandering around, flying, maybe landed on the boat every once in a while, but was going as far as it could and back, but never re-entered the boat. In our sin, we're a lot like the raven. Both very smart birds. Raven has a bit more endurance in that, or at least thinks it does, and it does what it can. And it goes to and fro until the earth was clear. Because the raven never returned, he sends the dove. The dove comes back finding nothing, waits a little longer, sends the dove again, comes back with an olive branch, goes back out, doesn't come back because they look and the ground is dry. And there's amount of time between this. So they end up being in the ark over a year in the end, I think, or pretty close to a year. So the dove goes from him, subsided on the face of the dove, found no place. So he put his hand, took her. He waited 7 days. So there's seven. And again, he sent forth the dove. The dove came back in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was an olive leaf. He waited another 7 days. He had 14. And so you have almost a full year. We're just shy, like 15 days or something. But, like, there it is that they come to this point that God provided for them to be free of being in the ship. We see very relatives of these creatures now, just as we see relatives of Noah now. Just look around the table and around the world. And it's beautiful. And here we are. The next part says, in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters are dried from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. So actually, it says in the second month, so more time went by. So they're into February now. On the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, and you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you, of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. Whenever I listen to this now, when I was in high school, we had the opportunity to go for Boy Scouts up to the South Dakota, right? Is that the one that has the faces of the presidents from Mount Rushmore, South Dakota? Yeah. And so we went up there for a Boy Scout camp up there. We traveled from Illinois up to there. And we got to see that. And then we got to go through the national parks at one point. And we got to get out. And we were told we could get out if we didn't disturb the buffalo. Or the bison or whatever they were. And so they were cool to look at and stuff. And one of the kids decides to pick up a rock and throw it at the buffalo for some reason. That did not make the people working at the park very happy. But it was also a very dangerous thing because animals are very powerful, very strong. They have energy when in a group. You don't want to get run over by that energy in that group. And so imagine if even just an earthly rumble of them just walking a little bit away, because the buffalo were a little bit gracious to him. They did not attack us. They moved further away from us in that moment, but it could have totally gone the other way and set off a stampede. And so here it is, but even them just moving a few feet away, you could feel the ground rumble a little bit. Imagine for Noah getting off the ark with his family and say, okay, guys, come on out. And the animals go. It's just an interesting thought about how the earth would have been, especially knowing that there had been water there. It would have been a little dry, but there probably would have been soft places still. So you have the ground rumbling, mud flying, animals crowing and roaring and whatever they do, right? It would be interesting to see. And in all of that is praise to God for keeping them safe. And so the whole of creation praises God in that moment as they go from there. The notes in here say that the word here for swarm in the Hebrew also, not only is it going out to fill the earth like them going out to places, but it's also them making kids, you know, and having breeding and having their own reproduction of the creatures. It gives another note that's intriguing. It says, a word ordinarily used of insects there with the word swarm, but the idea is that they be fruitful and multiply. It goes back to that word with Adam and Eve and the other animals in the garden. When they were given that there. Now this note here for verse 19, every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by families from the ark. So when they left, you know, there was still an order to that stampede in a sense. Now, thinking of stampede like now, you think of just complete disorder, but they're going out as they came in. So the giraffes went in together, the giraffes come out together, the wolves went in together, the wolves come out together, that sort of thing. The brontosaurus, I don't know, dinosaurs we've been talking a little bit before, but so they come out and in together the way they came. But I would imagine after being in there, it was probably a fairly quick process. Getting in was probably harder than getting out. It's like when you tell kids to go into the pool. Now, this is the reverse. They go into the pool real easy, but getting a kid out of the pool if they want to stay in is hard. Well, imagine that kind of reversed. It's, you know, going in, you have to line them up, get them in their stalls, get them where they need to be. And then coming out, they just follow along in the order. Okay, just calls off the names and they come out, you know. And they come out.
A lot more came out and went in.
I
would imagine. Those animals have litters pretty fast.
Yeah, I'm gonna guess that they didn't do. It doesn't say they did any reproducing on the boat. The Lord has control over that, though, and so it looks like they went out as they came in. So
I would think they would be very unsteady on their feet.
They might be.
Because coming out. If you ever get off of a ship, when you've been on for a while, you kind of
need your sea legs. Pardon? You need to find your land legs after being out.
Yeah, I remember.
Off of land.
Well, 8 months on that thing.
Oh, here's the exact number. So when they finally got off the boat, it had been 1 year and 11 days. The earth was dry enough for occupation. So when it says dried out, they're saying you could step on it without sinking into it. But, you know, kind of imagine what you were saying, Linda, that, you know, there probably was still some months. Because that was a lot of water. And the earth had been disturbed. And so dirt that was underneath was now up top, and the dirt that was up top was now underneath, and we see the striations and dirt when it's dug up. We see all that, and so it's good for them to get off without being stuck. They get to go and serve the Lord. Would someone read verse 20 to verse 22?
Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of all the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease."
We may have to jump into some of 9 here, but let's look at that. Do we still see floods in our day and age? Yes. Do they cover up to the sky anymore? No. But we do see them cover homes and things in some areas, though a lot of time you do see people sitting on roofs and things like that, while they wait to be rescued. And the water recedes. And in that, you see the damage. A lot of times we see this in our day with hurricanes. So not only do you have the flood damage, you have the wind damage and things being blown into other things. Katie and I, we had the opportunity to go down to Louisiana after the Hurricane Katrina during college. And there were places where there were cement pads that were near the ocean. Well, they didn't just randomly put cement pads near the ocean. There had been houses there that were gone. Water is a powerful, powerful thing. And is very destructive. It does good, does bad. It's affected by the decay of sin. God intends for us to see the good in it, though. Because not only at Noah's time did he make it holy, at Christ's time in his baptism, he made it holy for the renewal of his people. That all waters of the earth would be holy for the use in baptism. And there as he gives the first step into that, and then after his resurrection tells them to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there it is that we see the Lord's intention here was not to destroy the earth in that same way. Now, the difference between the floods we see and the flood here is the floods we see are the birthing pains that Christ speaks of the natural disasters and such of the earth as it waits the return of the Savior. Here, the Lord is foreshadowing the coming of the Savior that we know to be Jesus. And so Noah, being faithful to God, built an altar. He doesn't start with his house. He starts with the house of the Lord, gives the Lord the place to be. And so he builds the altar, and he goes out and sacrifices the animals the Lord provided, the clean animals, for the sacrifice. And because of the saving, he does some of every animal as the Lord had provided. This is why we talked about how the Lord gave extra animals for that purpose. There was more of those animals taken. So there was the initial amount of each animal, and then there was the ones given of so many of those so that they could sacrifice them as the Lord had given. You would imagine they would multiply as well, and some of those animals would probably stay near Noah for the purpose of serving God. And so here it is that they have the clean animals, clean birds, and they were the first offerings to the Lord after the after getting off the ark. After a year and 11 days, there the Lord provided for the needs there.
What do you mean by clean?
The Lord, what the Lord had dictated as such for sacrifice. So we get a picture of that.
They were just washed or something.
No. So the Lord said that these animals, for whatever reason, were holier. So like there are certain clean animals and clean birds, whereas like pigs and certain seafood and fish and things weren't seen as clean. And so the Lord had given certain animals for them to eat and not eat. And we see some of that in Leviticus as those laws are laid out. And we get to see here with Noah that some of that was already being laid out before it was like officially laid out for the people later. But so here it is that they have that. So the clean animals, it's what God gave. It wasn't Noah's like, I think this animal is better than that animal. I like dogs better than cats. You know, like it's not that. The Lord said, these are the animals I want for sacrifice. These are not.
You put a lot of emphasis on the animals, but animals don't even have a soul. Right?
No, it's not. It doesn't have to do with having a soul. So the animals are an example of the Lord's gift, the daily bread, the things that God gives us for life. And so with Cain and Abel, if you remember from last year, Cain and Abel, what was their big fight about? Sacrifice to God.
Yeah.
And it wasn't really Abel fighting with Cain. Abel's like, okay, I'm going to do what I need to do because the Lord has given this to me. And so it's about the Lord's gifts, not about what we want. So when we look at life and giving and being faithful in giving and doing it with joyfulness, we should be looking at what we have, whether it's money, food, house, home, all those things as listed by Luther in the Catechism, right? Those things that we have, we look at them as blessings from God. And anything we have, we should be able to say, aha, this is a gift from God. Praise the Lord for it. And we give back. That's in tithes to the church. That could be in tithes to a faithful charity, that could be tithes to the district, that could be any number of things like that. And it's a lot to do with the thoughtfulness of it. So here the Lord was showing ahead of time thoughtfulness in sacrifice by saying, Noah, you're going to need these things. And so he was teaching Noah how to be thoughtful about how he used the animals, how he's serving the Lord. And there, because he did what the Lord said, it says it was a pleasing aroma to the Lord, pleasant, because it was offered in faith and sincerity. He was pleased with the sacrifices of Noah, his prayer, his thanksgiving, his praise, and his teaching. And so he goes on to see that here, this is the good blessing of the Lord, the daily bread, what's given. And then the curse, the fall, the effects of that, effects of sin, the Lord goes on to say, never again will there be a worldwide flood that covers the whole earth. There's been people that I've heard throughout my lifetime, skeptics of Christianity, be like, well, there's still floods. Well, yes. But none of those floods cover the entire earth. And there will be a day where the earth is gone forever. But at that point, the Lord will have moved people to his throne to separate them in the new heaven, the new earth. And for those that choose to hell. But there it is that there won't ever be this catastrophe of the flood. And the Lord talks about how mankind is evil in its heart from the womb, essentially. And the idea here is that's the effect of sin. Sin is not something we can genetically remove. You know, like nowadays people are trying to figure out, well, how can we remove this disease or this disease before birth? And the fact is, sometimes they get it wrong. Sometimes people have genetic markers for something that doesn't end up doing that to their body. Do we understand why? No. Should we end pregnancy for that? No. Should we be trying to figure out how to send in some sort of injection to change that? No, because we don't know what it's going to do. Like, we shouldn't be experimenting on those in the womb. But so here it is that we as Christians should be caring for and advocating for the needs of both the mother and the child in those situations and helping them with both their worries and their fears, but also we should be there for them if it does end up being that maybe the kid comes with Down syndrome or autism or any of those things that they now test for. Because sometimes they're right, sometimes they're not. I met several people throughout my adulthood who said, the doctor said my kid was going to have this, and the kid doesn't have that. And so this is the case where we as Christians must have compassion for those who are afraid of the unknown, afraid of what's there. We need to address that underlying issue as we serve them. And so we see this here as the Lord addresses the underlying issue. When he did the flood, he was addressing not only some of the underlying issue, but he was addressing the major symptoms of the destruction that the people were doing to the earth and where it was going to go to destroy not only the earth, but all of mankind. And so he had to stop that symptom of sin before it was too late. And here we see now the Lord addressing completely the underlying issue, saying mankind is still cursed. They are evil in their heart from the very moment they are conceived. And we see the Lord reference this again elsewhere in Scripture when he says that the only being that is good is God alone. And the only way we get any of that goodness is through the blood of Christ and his death and resurrection for us, as his Spirit works in us through word and sacrament, through the work of sanctification, the process of being made holy. But yet our decisions, our doings, without God's help, aren't all that good to begin with. They're often self-serving, alone, and things like that. And so we look at this and we say, okay, here the Lord is addressing the fall into sin and addressing the curse that came and all that would come. Noah and his family would have the hardships that Adam and his family bore. And some of it may be even harder for them because the earth has now been through a major catastrophe. And so here it is. And so the note here says, this applied not only when he was originally created by God, pure and holy without sin. Here they make the note that there is a distinction between man's nature and original sin. So we were created in God's image to be one way. That was the intended nature. But original sin has corrupted that, making us evil from the time that we are there from our youth. You ever think about it when people say, "Aw, look how innocent and perfect that baby is," right? Well, why do we get to see for a moment in a child's childhood or for a year? Sometimes some kids just stay more innocent looking for a while. But we see that innocence. Why? Well, think about who came into our flesh and how that changes our view of the world. And also think about how sin changes our view, what we're looking for. Well, we're always looking for what we can do best for ourselves. So when we see a little child, we see what we hope to have and what we cannot achieve in sin. But also, as Christians, when we look at a child and we think, ah, how perfect. We think of the face of the Savior. We think of the face that God brought in for our salvation. And so here we get to see this in the midst of what God promises to Noah here. And so here we see God continues to work with us through all that has happened with the fall, and how we still have that image of God. And he even says elsewhere that there his law is written on our heart, right? So he gives us that. Doesn't mean we can always see it. That's not always, sin doesn't block it out sometimes. But there the Lord, he's promising to be with his people despite the curse of sin. Just as he was with Noah on the ark, he promises to be there. So God's promise is positive. And here we have this normal succession of times and seasons that continue on until Christ's return, until the day of judgment. And so there, those things will be. Now, what summer, winter, fall, spring looks like as the earth ages, it seems like we go through different cycles of things. The last 3 years, they said, oh, it's going to be really cold. Ha, ha, ha. It wasn't as cold as they said, right? Will this year be as cold? I don't know. But we still have cold weather. Here, we went from what seemed like summer into like one day of fall, and then all of a sudden, it like feels like winter some days. The seasons are affected by our corruption as well. And so, but the Lord is there keeping the earth going through all of this. And the further we get along, the further we'll see the effects of that, knowing that Christ will come soon. And that's where we'll stop for today. We give thanks to the Lord for that promise of salvation. Actually, for the kids today, we're going to talk about the ark and such for the, as the last letter A for the kids thing. We're going to talk about the ark and as a lead-in to the baptismal grace that we'll look at next week with them. And we'll do that on purpose. And I'm going to point out things about the building a little bit. I don't think I've done the ark yet for them. If I did, then oops. But so there it is, right? So we'll get to look at that and see what is going on for us in that gift of salvation. And we'll continue on with verse 9, or chapter 9, which gives us the gift of looking at how God keeps his promises and gives his promises. And we'll talk about how we see some of that being taken advantage of, even in our day. Well, let's close with the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.